So our sermon this morning is part of a larger but infrequent sermon series called B-Sides. The series is fittingly taken up when Pastor Mike is not in the pulpit. So it's generally what you might call the B-team preaching B-Sides. And a little joke on myself there. There's no shortage of those, but truly, it's an honor to preach the word to you this morning, and it's also, frankly, an honor to give our pastor and brother Mike a break from the pulpit. He is one who is serving this church in overtime, and yet, frankly, for a church this size, we are not able at the present time to even compensate a pastor for full-time ministry, and so we ought to think about that regularly and ask ourselves questions as to how we can more fully demonstrate that we are grateful for the many ways in which we are served and sacrifices are made by our brother and pastor. That was not solicited. Mike's having a hard time making eye contact with me right now because it would never be solicited. And yet I feel it's important to say we're very grateful for the way in which we're served as a church, and we hope and pray for the day in which the effort that is put forth is more rightly honored, and we hope that's sooner than later, of course. Anyways. Back to B-Team and B-Sides. I'm old enough to remember going into the record store and looking through the top 40 chart section. And that meant a big wall of tape cassettes. On one side of each of those cassettes, side A, there was just one song. And the song by that artist, that was the song that Casey Kasem was playing on the radio because it was topping the charts. And then when the song ended, you'd probably immediately hit rewind so you could play the song again and again and again and again, right? But if you didn't, and you just let it roll, especially if you were in a car, a fancy car that had a tape deck, you'd hear the song on side B. And side B would have had a song recorded by that same artist, but it wasn't likely to ever get radio time or get any accolades, and it probably made its way onto a full-length album, but it was generally like the fluff at the end, right? That's side B. Now occasionally, if the moon was in the right phase and the earth was tilting on its axis just so, a side B, a B-side, that is, might explode onto the scene and become a huge hit. This occurred with one of the greatest bands of all time, Toad the Wet Sprocket. You're laughing. When their 1995 album entitled In Light Syrup, which consisted of only B-sides, was certified gold. Only B-sides. Now, if you've never heard of Toad the Wet Sprocket, and I'm guessing by the blank looks I'm getting from pretty much all of you and the chuckles, or their album that was certified gold in Light Syrup, consider this a friendly reminder that you should always take notes during a sermon. Generally for higher purposes than getting your pop culture in. But this is a sermon. It's not a history of 90s pop rock. But I bring that all up this morning Because our sermon text this morning is very similar to that album In Light Syrup. This short text, these two verses, that seem to have snuck into an incredibly long genealogy, have also just jumped into the consciousness of both the American church and society at large. I remember a couple of things during the early aughts when Bruce Wilkinson's book, The Prayer of Jabez, had its rather long cultural moment. I remember going into a Barnes & Noble, walking down that center aisle, and there was an entire table devoted entirely to all things Prayer of Jabez Incorporated. There was, of course, the original book and stacks of it, but then there was also the Jabez Study Bible, multiple Prayer of Jabez children's versions, and all kinds of knickknacks with the words of 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10 emblazoned on them. Mind you, again, this was a Barnes & Noble, not a Lifeway, rest in peace, or any other type of Christian bookstore. I think there were many people, frankly, during that time, and I was probably one of them, that looked into the Jabez craze as perhaps indications that God was really at work through that book. And perhaps he was. I could only speculate with you at this time. I also remember during that time attending a church service where a pastor preached this text like he had somehow discovered it for himself. And sure enough, he went on and preached it as if he somehow had the very words written by Bruce Wilkinson come originally to his own mind. He truly carried on as if the rest of us were not aware of that book that sold 9 million copies and was literally everywhere. Now, I may be B-team, but I promised you I won't do that this morning. But I'm also not here to provide a book critique of Bruce Wilkinson's 2001 Gold Medallion book. It's been almost 20 years since I've read that little book, and at this juncture in my life, I can barely remember or recount what I read last Saturday. But here we are to examine this B-side text, and that's precisely what we shall do. So again, 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honored than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez and said, "I gave birth to him in pain." But Jabez called out to the God of Israel, "If only you would bless me, extend my border. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will not experience pain." And God granted his request. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that during this time you will equip us with your Holy Spirit so that we may more rightly understand your word, and that we might understand it not just that we may come away with more knowledge, but Lord, that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be softened to what you are doing, seeking to do in our own lives, in the lives of those in close proximity to us, in fact, the world at large, that you may receive glory and honor in what we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. First, I'd like to consider this text on its own. Imagine that you, dear friend, are in a hotel, and you pick up that copy of Gideon's Bible for old time's sake. You open up to the table of contents, and you're not really sure where you want to land, but you're thinking maybe not something too obvious, you know, so we won't do the Gospels. Heard those plenty of times. Maybe not something that sounds really hard, so probably not Deuteronomy. And then you see Chronicles, and you think, ah, I like the Chronicles of Narnia. That might be something. Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Chronicles, all right. So you turn there, and then you descend into pages and pages of Descendants. And just before your eyelids start to collapse, you make it to chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And a bit of narrative suddenly jumps from the page, right? Not a lot, but it's certainly something more than reading about a son of a son of a son of a son of a son. Anxious at this point to start finding something to apply to yourself from these pages, you note the following. You see that Jabez was more righteous than his brothers. Second, you see Jabez got his name, which means pain, from his mother because she gave birth to him in pain. This is a easier text to preach on Father's Day than on Mother's Day. Three, you see Jabez prayed to the God of Israel, and his prayer contained essentially three requests. One, blessings. Two, an increase of his land. And three, God's presence and protection. And then finally we see God granted Jabez what he asked for. Now here's the big question. What do you do with this information? Do you take the prayer of Jabez and determine that his prayer shall henceforth and forevermore become yours? Maybe you can do that. You might feel especially inclined to do that if you recall that, you know, 20 years ago there was a book that sold a bajillion copies based essentially on that premise. Or if you ever sat through a sermon where a pastor pushed that same book as if it was his very own. What does that look like? What does that look like? So, one, God bless me. Yeah, I think we can ask for God to bless us, right? So that, check one, we're off to a good start. There is certainly nothing wrong with us asking the Lord to bless us, right? So two, God, increase my border. Pretty sure that that's going to take some surveying, a trip to the deed room, perhaps a real estate attorney will have to become involved to check for liens and those sorts of things. Let's think. Maybe this is something that we need to think about in the spiritual realm. So God, please increase my border, spiritually speaking. On one hand, I can tell you that that being a very good thing for you and I to regularly ask God to increase the size of our hearts, to increase the size of our faith. These are good things, right things, of course, for us to pray. I just don't know that 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10 are necessarily where we find that it's prescriptive to ask for these things. So, you know, does Jabez's prayer, should a takeaway from that text, this text here, mean that we should pray in those ways? I don't know. Let's not belabor the point. Let's move on. We're good with one. Two is definitely iffy. Three, he also prays, as we noted, for God's presence and protection. So this is not just a trap, you guys. I'm not trying to, you know, lay landmines out for you. It is good and right for us to pray for God's presence and protection in our lives. Absolutely pray as Jabez did for these things. And don't take God's provision for granted, but ask that he care for you in both physical and spiritual ways. But I think you can see kind of why I get confused about drawing this narrative, this prayer into our lives in a way that fits neatly with Jabez, because we kind of see ourselves going back and forth. You know, I have to interpret it this way here, I have to interpret it this way over here, and it just kind of becomes a mess. But that concludes the things that Jabez prayed for. Now let's look at what happened next. The text says, "And God granted his request." Friends, if you took the prayer of Jabez and for 30 days sought to pray in a way that conformed to it, I cannot in confidence guarantee that God will do for you as he did for Jabez. I just can't. And I know some people that are out there who might say that. Frankly, they're the kind of people that want to treat God like a magic elixir that you rub on 3 times a day in order to get exactly what it is that you want and when you want it. Or like a genie in a lamp that you can, ask for things and you immediately get them, as if our relationship with God and our time in prayer is meant to be simply transactional. And I don't think that's the way that we should look at 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. Because Jabez was not a charlatan. Jabez was not trying to sell us trinkets with his prayer emblazoned on it. Jabez was an honorable man. Indeed, he was, as some other translations say, they say he was a righteous man. And the prayer that he prayed flowed out of a righteous heart, a heart that sought godly desires. And I can tell you that Jabez's righteousness came not from his own heart, but from God. If you want to be righteous, as Jabez was righteous, you must seek the righteousness that God alone gives through his Son. So these two little verses, inspired by God, and as 2 Timothy 3 says, are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. They might not fit into a tightly formed model on prayer, but these verses do provide a model of a person in prayer. And they give us an even greater vision of our God, who he is, what he is doing, what he is doing through his Son. So there are five things that I think we ought to see from these two verses. One, Jesus loves to bless people. Two, Jesus loves to increase borders. Three, Jesus loves to be near. Four, Jesus loves to protect. Five, Jesus loves a reversal. So first, Jesus loves to bless people. Jesus loves to bless people. We really don't need to look any further than the text that Pastor Mike preached, I think just last Sunday, to see the reality that Jesus loves to bless people. So in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, we see the following. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revel you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Make no mistake about it. Jesus longs to look on each and every one of us as his disciples and provide his blessing. And understand that these blessings are asked for in faith in him and received in the future, as surely as our faith is one that looks beyond the temporal to the eternal. Second, Jesus loves to increase his borders. And that part of the prayer of Jabez that gives us so much trouble as we think about our own personal prayer life. When the disciples of Jesus asked him how to pray, Jesus didn't recite 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 through 10, did he? Rather, he gave them his model prayer, one that I think you all know quite well, and it starts off, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And of course it goes on, but what does thy kingdom come mean? It means nothing less than the fact that Jesus longs for the day when the boundaries of what is fully God's territory knows no limits. And so he enjoins us to pray in anticipation for that too. When God's borders are increased, it doesn't mean a property value increase or that you'll finally have room for an outdoor pool and a mother-in-law suite. The increase of his borders means righteousness, peace, mercy, love. All those things will prevail over hatred, sin, and evil, so that these things that result in destruction and death are nothing but a distant memory. Pray, as our Savior taught us, for God's kingdom to come and his borders to increase. Third, Jesus loves to be near. John chapter 10, again, a passage known very well. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd of his sheep. And speaking of the good shepherd, Jesus says in verses 3 and 4, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then in verse 27, 28, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves to be near because, in part, it means he truly knows us, and we truly know him. So pray, therefore, for Jesus to be near to you. Fourth, Jesus loves to protect. In many ways, we see this as a natural, you know, growing out of the previous point, don't we? Jesus' closeness to his sheep, it's not because he's Mr. Snuggles or because he wants to binge some Netflix with us on the couch. He comes near to serve and to protect. First and foremost, this means what we see in verse 11 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So that's the principal way in which Jesus has protected us, by dying for us, sacrifice. But he protects us in so many other ways, doesn't he? After all, we think of the fact that when he ascended into heaven, he didn't just leave us here, did he? He and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And among the things that the Spirit does is help us in the fight against sin, shield us from it. He has given us his church, which is a Spirit-filled and Christ-centered body, seeks also to keep her members safe and cared for. So pray, friends, that Jesus, who loves to protect you, will do so through the grace-given means that he has provided. Fifth, Jesus loves a reversal. You might ask, where's this point come from? And I'll tell you, it comes from everywhere in Scripture. It's the reason that every B-side eventually flips over like a tape cassette to the A-side. Jesus sees an empty void of darkness and says, watch me light it up and fill it. Jesus takes a brutal and barbaric form of execution and says, watch me turn it into the source of hope for eternal life. And our Lord says to Jabez, remember, this is a sermon about Jabez. It says, you've been given a name that means pain, but your life will in fact be the antithesis of pain, as surely as I am your God. Now, I don't know what it is precisely that Jesus has reversed or seeks to reverse in your life. But I'm guessing that there's something. Maybe you feel dejected, rejected, or unworthy because of what people have said or done to you. If that's the case, Know that Jesus looks upon you with compassion and lovingly calls you to himself to offer his nearness and protection. Maybe you've come to expect that you will never know peace or know justice. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. His blessings shall be yours in the future if in faith you ask. And there you shall see no limit to his borders. There will only be everlasting peace and justice." I want to stop there for just a second, because I think some people unfortunately hear that and think that that means that that's enough. And I think that we know that we will and we should pray and long for the day in which Christ will return and make all things right. But that is no excuse for us to ever turn a blind eye in the present day to things that we know that aren't right. It's definitely a rabbit trail of sorts, but I hear it, I see it written, and I just want to say, we need to stop that. We need to stop it. We need to stop pretending like it's okay for people to not know justice and not know peace because, well, someday Jesus is coming. While, in fact, we happen to have peace and have justice in ways that they don't. I just don't see any room for that in the faith that has been delivered to us. Here ends my rabbit trail on that subject. You're certainly welcome to contact me and discuss me about those things with me if you have questions, what I mean. Maybe you have the shame of hidden sins which cause you to believe that you could never be accepted by God. Jesus says to you, "I am the friend of sinners who died so that you may clothe yourself in my righteousness and be in the very presence of God." Friends, if any of these things are true of you, or if anyone or any set of circumstances has caused you to feel as if these things are true of you, pray like Jabez, that you may experience the great reversal Jesus longs to provide to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you, in your wisdom and grace and mercy, give us these few words in 1 Chronicles 4. Lord, that we catch in the midst of all of the names of people who've lived long ago, just this salient reminder that you are the God who is constantly working things to the good of those who love you. And Lord, we recognize also that the extent to which we say we love you is only because of the grace that you have mercifully extended to us and made known to us through the working of your Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Lord, we thank you and we love you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.